Good afternoon and welcome to Parsha Perspectives on Parshas Shmos. I want to share two separate thoughts with you. The first one relating to the very first word of Sefer Shmos, Shmos B'nei Ela, Shmos B'nei Yisrael. See, when Avram Avinu was taken by Hashem in Parshas Lech Lecha, outside to look at the heavens, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayotzi Asa Achutza. Hashem takes him out of the world as we know it. Vayomer HaBeitna HaShamayim, look heavenwards. Usfar HaKochavim, and see if you can count the stars, and Tuchal Esparosam. And I promise you, said Hashem, at Bris Ben Abisarim, Ko Yez Arecha, you will have children as innumerable, as immeasurable, as infinite, as the stars. Now, nowadays, if you do a little bit of research with our astronomy, our space telescopes, we could really appreciate this pasuk more than ever, because the near infinite number of stars that are in the universe is something that more now we could appreciate more now than ever before. I think I did a little research once. There are about 10 billion galaxies, and each galaxy has about 100 billion stars. So if you multiply 10 billion by 100 billion stars per galaxy, you end up with a lot of stars. So the bracha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving Avraham Avinu was really a bracha of brachas, of promising Avraham Avinu a progeny of near infinitude. But in the ancient times, in the times of Avraham Avinu, although there were as many stars, presumably, but they weren't infinite, at least to the eyes of the beholder, they presumably were countable. And this was a question that none other than the Roman Caesar asked Rabbi Gamliel. The Gemara Sanhedrin records a conversation where the Roman Caesar says to Rabbi Gamliel, I don't understand what the great bracha that you have, that Hashem says to Avram, your forefather, that you'll be as plentiful as the number of stars in the heavens. Ksiv, says the Caesar to Rabbi Gamliel, Monemis parla kochavim. What's the great thing that, you know, Hashem could count the number of stars? What's so great? I could also count the number of stars. You go on a dark night, says the Caesar, and you look out at the heavens, you could count, okay, there's a lot of them there, but it's not infinite. And certainly before the discovery of telescopes and such apparatus, there wasn't seemably or reasonably infinite. It was a lot, but not infinite. That's the first question. The question that the Caesar asks Rabbi Gamliel, what kind of bracha is this, if indeed you could, on some level, count, at least in the ancient world, the number of stars? That's question number one. I want to ask two more questions and then give an answer. Question number two, the very first medrash, the medrash at the very beginning of this week of Parshas Shmos, talks about this first pasuk, Ve'ele Shmos b'nei Yisrael habayim Mitzrayim. And the medrash comments that Shmos teaches us something. That word, Shmos b'nei Yisrael, teaches us that Klal Yisrael are compared to the heavens. Why? It doesn't say anything about the heavens in this week's parsha. Ne'amar, we have a Gzeres Shava, the Medrash tells us. Says the word Shemos by Shmos B'nei Yisrael, the Jews that are coming into Mitzrayim. V'ne'amar b'kochavim Shemos. And there's a pasuk elsewhere regarding the stars that also says that same word. As we know, the pasuk from Tehillim, the pasuk that we say in the second Halleluka every day. Monem is parla kochavim. Hashem counts the number of stars. L'chulam Shemos Yikra. Hashem has a name for each star. So just like the word, says the Medrash, just like the word Shemos is written in regards to the stars of the heavens, so too that same word Shemos is written in regards to the names of Bnei Yisrael. And therefore, there is a hidden bracha that is hinted to. In the first pasuk of Shmos, Ela Shmos Bnei Yisrael, there's a hidden bracha, says the Medrash, that Bnei Yisrael will be innumerable like the stars. I don't understand this medrash. I understand that the word shmos, appears in the pasuk Ela Shmos Bnei Yisrael Habayim Mitzrayim, and that same word shmos appears regarding stars. Monemes parla kochavim l'chulam shmos yikra. But how could you say that the numbers of Bnei Yisrael will be like the numbers of the stars when it talks about the numbers of Bnei Yisrael coming in, and we know exactly how many Jews come into Eretz Mitzrayim. There are 70, if you count really, 69. Miriam was born Ben HaKomos. We know there are 69 or 70. Why are you telling me that Bnei Yisrael will be innumerable? What is the Medrash trying to teach us that Klal Yisrael will be just like the stars? Finally, the third question, which will bring us to an answer to the first two questions, is analyzing exactly what do we mean in that second Halleluka when we say in that second Halleluka, Monemis parla kochavim lechulam shemos yikra, that Hashem counts the number of the stars and he has a name for each star. Did you ever wonder about those three words? Mone mispar lakochavim, you count the number of stars? Why don't you just say you count the stars? Or you number the stars? Why does the Pasuk in Tehillim have to have this redundancy, this superfluousness of Mone mispar? You count the count of the stars, you count the number of stars. Just say Mone lakochavim, Hashem is so great, he counts the stars. Or Hashem sofer lakochavim, he counts the stars. Either way, we have two synonyms, Mone, sofer, to count. Either way, it means to count. Hashem counts the stars. Why do you have to have this additional language? He counts the count of the stars. To this last question, I saw a beautiful thought from a Sefer Nezer HaKodesh. Rabbi Moshe Rosen was a Rav in Brownsville. Maybe some of you remember Brownsville before it was the Brownsville of today. And Rabbi Moshe Rosen suggests that the word Moneh and Mispar really are very different. Although they sound like they're both talking about just counting, there's a different connotation. There are two kinds of counting. Moneh is quantitative. Moneh just says, how many are there? I don't care what kind of count there are. I don't care who they are, what they are. Just tell me how number. Give me a number. That's what the word Moneh means. Count how many there are. But Mispar or Sofer is a count that differentiates. It's a count that orders. It's a count that prioritizes the items that you're counting. That's the same shorsh as the word sipur. Sipur, which means a story, it's not just a listing of events, but it's an ordering of the events, arranging the events in a coherent, ordered fashion so you can understand the flow of what happened. And that's the amazement that David HaMelech expresses about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not only can HaKadosh Baruch Hu moneh ha-kochavim, but mispar, he could do that sipur of the kochavim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has the capacity to analyze each star, to know the unique individual strength of each star, to understand what each individual star contributes to the universe in its own unique way. And that is the godless of what we say, Moneh mispar lakochavim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just count the stars, he understands what each one adds uniquely to the universe that Hashem created. And that is the depth of Hashem's promise to Avram Avinu. What is the lashon of the promise? Hashem says, Usfar hakochavim im tuchalis parasam. Not just I want you to count how many stars there are in the heavens like this. Roman Caesar pointed out there weren't so many stars in the heavens visible to the naked eye in the time of Avram Avinu. You see, because Avram Avinu would not have been satisfied if he would have been the father of China with billions of children. That wasn't what Avram Avinu was looking for. And that wasn't what Hashem's bracha towards Avram Avinu was. It wasn't that you'll be able to be Moneh like the Kochavim, but to the contrary, you'll be able to count Usfar HaKochavim Miloshem Sipur. You'll be able to have children who will make a difference. You'll have people who will not just be numerous in number, who will be a Mispar, but children who will be productive, who will be unique, who will be impactful. Every single Jew from the time of Avram Avinu's bracha until the end of days has a unique contribution to offer to the world, to offer to Klal Yisrael, to offer the Jewish destiny. And that was the bracha that Avram Avinu was given. Ko yihi hazarecha. Ko yihi hazarecha. You're going to be like that, like the stars. Not the stars in their innumerable count, but rather in their innumerable mispar. That which they offer, that unique contribution, that unique, unsimilar to dissimilar to anyone else's contribution. Every Jew has that ability to provide their own unique contribution to Jewish destiny. And that was the bracha to Avram Avinu. And that's what the Medrash is really telling us. Elish Shmos B'nei Yisrael. Yes, B'nei Yisrael have Shemos just like the stars have Shemos. Shemos, like the Pasuk says, by the stars that we say in Tehillim. Monemis Parla Kochavim. L'cholam Shemos Yikra. Each one has that individual name. Each one has that individual koach and that unique capacity to provide for the human history, for Jewish history. That's what every Jew has. That's the first thought that I wanted to share with you, a beautiful idea of what it means that we are compared to the stars, not just quantitatively, but qualitatively as well. I'd like now, with your permission, to share another thought with you about Parshas Shmos. And this is actually something that I always wondered about, that in my mind, again, there's a new point unrelated to the first point, another thought that I'd like to share with you. In my mind, the single most enigmatic event, if I could have the audacity to suggest this, in all of Chamisha Chumshei Torah, is the Maisa of Moshe Rabbeinu on his way down to Mitzrayim, being attacked, swallowed whole, as Chazal point out, Rashi points out, that he was being eaten up by some kind of serpent, first his head and until his waist, and then his feet till his waist. And of course we have, you know, the Tzipora gets, you know, takes out a knife and gives a bris mila to their son on the way down to Mitzrayim. It's such an unusual story, and it's such an unusual point in the history of, you know, when it happened. I'd like to analyze that story for a few minutes. First of all, the story is actually important halach lemaisa, because did you ever wonder if a woman is ksheira to give a bris mila? Like, there's a mohel. Could there be a mohala, a moheles, mohelet? Or is only a man kosher to give a bris mila? And this is actually a machlokas in the Gemara. It's actually a machlokas among the Rishonim. And what's the greatest primary source? Our parasha, the Gemara Avodah Zarah, Daf Chav Zayin, points out, of course a woman should be able to give a bris mila. It's this week's parasha, Parasha Shmos. Vatikach Tzipora Tzar, Tzipora took a sharpened stone, and she gave her son a bris mila. That's one opinion. The other opinion says, no, she took a stone, and she gave it to somebody else. There was some other man present, she gave it to the man to do. So it's a discussion, it's machlokas. Another opinion is that no, maybe she began the bris mila, but Moshe himself was involved in the conclusion of the bris mila. You know, you think it's a sort of a moot point, but this is a shaila halach l'maisa. There are stories in the camps during the Holocaust of mothers who had given birth to babies and were so, their emunah burned so strong that it is as they were waiting online, waiting for themselves to be selected or destined to death or be burnt, they gave their babies a bris that they, so even if their children cannot be zocha to life here, their children should be zocha to life, a life of eternity. So there were, this shaila did come up not so long ago, of women giving their children a bris mila. In fact, that's how the Shulchan Aruch paskins. Shulchan Aruch indeed paskins. Hakol ksheirim lamel. Everybody is kosher to give a bris mila. Even a woman, even somebody, even a child who's not mechuyev in bris mila himself is also can fulfill, could do a bris mila. That's what the Shulchan Aruch writes. It happens to be the Ramat Ashkenazim says there, though, that we should try to avoid having a woman being a mal. But that's a little bit of, as far as, you know, the halacha that we learned from the story of Tzipora giving her son a bris. But if you look at the flow of the psukim, you look at the flow of the text describing how Hashem wants to save Bnei Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to send Moshe on the greatest mission in human history, and Hashem himself charges Moshe. And right after Hashem says, go save Bnei Yisrael, the next pasuk says, Moshe starts going on the way, and the words say, Vayifkeshehu Hashem, Hashem meets him along the way, Vayivakesh Hamiso. And Hashem tries to kill him. What's happening? How could it be? Hashem's giving him instructions to go save Klal Yisrael. On the very next pasuk, Hashem tries to kill him. Well, if Hashem just appointed him as the person to save Klal Yisrael, so why would he try to kill him? And it's not like Moshe wanted to go. Hashem twisted his arm until he reluctantly acquiesces. Finally, he acquiesces, and after convincing him for 7 days, as Chazal point out, after Hashem convinces him for 7 days, Moshe says yes, and the next, as Moshe starts going, then Hashem tries to kill him. And if Hashem does kill Moshe, then how will Bnei Yisrael be saved? Doesn't really flow. Secondly, don't we have a rule that if a person's on a shlich of mitzvah, shlich of mitzvah, in a nizokin, you know, somebody's going to Eretz Yisrael, someone's going on a trip, you want them to have a safe trip, so you give them a dollar to give to tzedakah, give a dollar when you give to get, you get to, you're going to get to Europe, you get to a shul, give it a dollar to tzedakah, you get to the kotel, give a dollar to the tzedakah there. Why? Because you want to make the person who's traveling into a shliach mitzvah, because we have a rule, shluchei mitzvah ein anizokin. Moshe is going on the greatest shlichus shel mitzvah. Don't we have a promise that somebody who's on a shlichus shel mitzvah shouldn't be damaged, shouldn't be harmed or injured? And here Moshe is about to be killed while he's on the road. Well, Chazal see in the fact, as Chazal point out, that this serpent, whatever, again, the words of the Pasuk just say, Hashem tried to kill him. It doesn't say how or what. But Chazal say that there was some kind of serpent or nachash that was swallowing Moshe up from head to waist and from feet to waist. And the Chazal explained it. The reason why Moshe was being punished was because Nisrashel al Hamila. He was lazy. He was lackadaisical in giving his child a bris mila. Okay, I understand. Moshe was lackadaisical. He was lazy about giving bris mila. But now is the time to punish him? I don't know how many years old his son was. And all of a sudden now, right as he's given this mission, he's starting to go on this mission, now he gets punished? Hashem couldn't think of a better time to punish Moshe for being nisrash, for being lazy about a bris mila? Unless you assume that this is the eighth day of his baby's birth, from his baby's birth, but that's just hard to imagine. So I'd like to share with you two thoughts to understand this very queer, at best, this very enigmatic maisa that the Torah tells us about Moshe Rabbeinu being killed by Hashem right after he's commanded to take Bnei Yisrael out and Tzipora doing a bris mila. So the Gemara in Nedarim Daf Lamed Aleph says the following. It says that it seems, as Chazal's eyes, that Moshe was lackadaisical in giving his son a bris mila, and that's why the serpent kept on, you know, swallowing him up from head to the waist or from feet to the waist to tell him, to indicate. And that's why Tzipora took a knife and gave the son a bris mila. Clearly, there's something about the bris mila happening, that they were lackadaisical in giving their son a bris mila. Says the Gemara Nedarim, Chas v'shalom, that Moshe was lackadaisical in the bris mila. But Moshe had a cheshbon. Moshe said, okay, I have to give my son a bris mila. But if I give my son a bris mila now, before I go on this trip back to Mitzrayim, back from Midian to Mitzrayim, if I do it now, it's a sakana to go traveling, right? I have to give a bris mila. You know, it's dangerous. So if I do the bris mila now and then I wait a few days for my son to recover, which would be the proper, you know, the proper medically suggested route, well, Hashem says I have to go now. So I can't give a bris mila now and wait 3 days. Hashem says I should go now. So Moshe Rabbeinu had a good cheshbon why he couldn't give the bris mila before he left, because there was no time. He had to. He had to move and do what Hashem wanted him to do. Oh, so why was he punished? If there was something to do because of his lackadaisicalness regarding to the bris mila, so why was he punished? Ella says the Gemara there, why was he punished? Because if you look carefully at the psukim, it says, Vayihi baderech, as Moshe was traveling, Bamalon. He took care of his hotel first. He was traveling, and the first thing that he should have done when he got to whatever point he got to shouldn't have been taking care of the Malon first. Mipnei Shenis Asik b'malon t'chil. He first took care of the hotel accommodations, and then he was going to take care of whatever else he had to do for the bris. Because he didn't put bris mila before everything else, he got involved in other things. And he didn't leap at the first opportunity to do a mitzvah when he could and when he should. Moshe had the grandest intention. He planned on doing exactly what he was supposed to do. The problem was, and for this he deserved to die in Hashem's eyes, that he delayed. Could you imagine how often we have an idea, we have a great idea, we have an epiphany. I just thought of a shidduch for so-and-so. I just had an idea how I could help my friend. My friend is such going through a hard time. I have an opportunity. I could go to a shir. I could pick up start learning a sefer. I could, you know, invite some non-religious, you know, neighbor or coworker or client or a schoolmate. I could, you know, send come for a Shabbos meal to learn. I could, you know, I have an idea. Maybe I should, you know, join partners in Torah. And we have this epiphany, and we have this great idea, and we don't act on it immediately. You know, do we ever think that maybe that epiphany that we have, that idea that we have, that our ideas themselves could be a gift from Hashem? You know, sort of like a flash of lightning that illuminates a dark night? Maybe that's what our ideas are. Our ideas are little bursts, almost of like Ruach HaKodesh. I'm not saying they are Ruach HaKodesh. But when we have an idea, it's not just, you know, that our mind generated some new thought. It's that there was a flash of Hashem informing us or planting something in our mind for us to act upon. And if we are given this gift from Shammai, the Siyata D'Shammai, this gift from above, and we don't act on it, it becomes almost like a bracha levatala. Hashem gave us this unique Siyata D'Shammai, this gift of this idea, this epiphany, this realization that we are gifted with, and we say, you know, great idea, you know, that's a great shidduch maybe for so-and-so, but I just want to take care of the hotel accommodations first. And even if we do get to the good thing that we're supposed to get to, maybe we should learn from Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake that he had this idea and had this plan to do the Bris Milah, but he got sidetracked, he got distracted. Not that he wasn't going to do it, but the fact that he got involved in the Malon Tchila, Mipnei Shenis Asik B'Malon Tchila, for that he deserved, at this very moment, yes, of course it had to do at this moment, because it was on his way, and it had to do with the fact that he was traveling back to do his mission. But Hashem had a job for him. He had to do something on the way. He had to give his son a Bris Milah, and he didn't. And that was his undoing. That's one thought, one way of understanding the series of events with Moshe Rabbeinu and the Bris Milah that he almost didn't give his son. And why? Because he lost that. He didn't take advantage of the opportunity right when it availed itself for the first time. But I'd like to conclude with yet another understanding, a different kind of understanding of what the series of events with Moshe Rabbeinu was in terms of the Bris Milah to his son. When you read the Torah, the words of the Pasuk read that as Hashem met Moshe as he was getting to his lodging, Vayivakesh Hamiso, and Hashem sought to kill him. What's the antecedent of the word him? Hashem sought to kill him. Well, we've been assuming Hashem sought to kill Moshe. That's the one other way that the Chazal understand that Moshe was being, you know, swallowed up from the top, from the bottom, from the top, from the bottom by this serpentine figure. But the Gemara in Nedarim suggests a different possibility. Maybe the antecedent is not that Hashem wanted to kill Moshe, but Hashem wanted to kill his son. Lola Moshe Rabbeinu Bikesh Satan Larag. Wasn't that the Satan, as Chazal described, wanted to kill Moshe Rabbeinu, but the Vayivakesh Hamiso, he wanted to kill him, and him, the antecedent of him is Moshe's son. So Moshe, we're not holding Moshe responsible. It's not that Moshe did something wrong, or let me say that differently. Moshe wasn't the subject of the attack, but Moshe was being punished for not giving the Bris Milah to his son because his son didn't have the Bris Milah. But why, you know, so I understand that Moshe couldn't do anything earlier because of his plans to travel and he had to do it. I understand, so Moshe's not being punished. But why is the time for his son to be killed right now? I want to share with you an incredible Meshech Chachma. An incredible Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma suggests, you know why Moshe was punished that his son was about to be killed? Not because Moshe Rabbeinu did anything wrong himself, as far as the shlichus that he was now appointed with, but he was punished because he didn't have faith in Bnei Yisrael. If you remember a few psukim previously, when Hashem is asking Moshe, Moshe, please go down to tell Bnei Yisrael that the time has come for I want to take them out. What was Moshe's response? How did Moshe perceive his brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael? Moshe's knee-jerk reaction to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, the time of Gula has arrived, Moshe says, Hein lo ya'aminu li, v'lo yishmu b'kali, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to trust me. So much so, says the Meshech Chachma, something incredible. What were the two simanim that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu to be sure that, yes, your fellow brothers will believe you? Siman number one was what? He took his staff. Hashem says, take your staff and throw it to the floor. V'yashlichei v'aretz v'yihi. The Nachash, it will look like a snake. What was the second siman that Hashem gave Moshe to prove to Bnei Yisrael that he could have these? He has this miraculous ability, and he will be the savior of Klal Yisrael. Hashem says, Moshe, put your hand in your jacket, take it out. Vayihine yodom itzaras kashelig. What are the two simanim? One, that his staff was a snake. Number two, that his hand turned into had tzaras. Both of these are simanim of Lashon Hara. Hashem is insinuating to Moshe Rabbeinu, yes, I'll give you some miracles to show that what you're saying is true, but you should know, you're a Baal Lashon Hara. You're accusing Bnei Yisrael, v'hein lo ya'aminu li, v'lo yishmu b'koli. But it's not, doesn't stop there. Says the Meshech Chachma, something so incredible. Who did Moshe take when he went to Mitzrayim to save Klal Yisrael? He took his wife, and he took his two kids. Why did he do that? If you're going to a war zone, you're going to imagine, you know, when the liberation comes and you want to save the Jews who are in the camps, You're going to take your family with you. You're going to take your wife. You can take your babies with you into the camps, into the labor camps to save your brothers. You know, why is he taking his family with him? I'll tell you why he's taking his family with him. Because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't think that Klal Yisrael would believe him. And therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, Moshe Rabbeinu had to think to him, what could I do to my fellow brothers to convince that really, really, really Hashem will take us out? And said Moshe Rabbeinu, in the Meshech Chachma's suggestion, I'll take my family, my children. And they'll think, all of Bnei Yisrael will see me take my kids into this war zone. And they'll say, wow, if he's taking his children here, it must be he really believes that we're on our, you know, it's just for a few, you know, we're just going to be, you know, packing up and heading out. We're not going to be stuck here forever with in an impossible situation of an eternal slavery. So on one hand, when Moshe Rabbeinu took his children to Mitzrayim, it was a demonstration of his emunah and Hashem, knowing that they will be taken out soon. But at the same time, says the Meshech Chachma, it was a breach in his emunah, in his brothers and sisters in Mitzrayim, that they needed this additional layer, this additional dimension of proof that really the Geula is imminent. So bringing his family itself was a wrongdoing. And since it was a wrongdoing, not a mitzvah that he brought his family, we can't apply, yes, why don't we apply the rule of Shluchei Mitzvah and Rizukin, that the family is going on a mitzvah journey, on a mitzvah trip, to save Klal Yisrael, they shouldn't have been harmed. The answer is no, because that which he brought his family, although it was a demonstration of his emunah in Hashem, it was a demonstration of the lack of emunah in his brothers and sisters. And therefore it was not a mitzvah trip in that aspect, and therefore there was no protection of Shluchei Mitzvah, Eina Nizukin. And that's why, of course, what was his punishment? His punishment was, however you understand the Chazal, the serpent, the Nachash. Rashi says, Ya Hamalach Nasek Minachash. The snake was swallowing him up from his head to his waist, from his feet to his waist. The Nachash. Why the Nachash? If you look on the notes on the bottom of the Meshech Chachma, Rabbi Cooperman from Michalah, who wrote the critical edition of the Meshech Chachma, quotes the name of his brother, that the reason specifically why it was a Nachash is exactly because of this point. It was once again another indication that Moshe Rabbeinu, your mistake is in your Lashon Hara. That's why Nachash specifically, the Nachash was the primordial Misaper Lashon Hara, comes and says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you're being attacked because of your Lashon Hara, because you don't have the proper attitude towards speaking about Klal Yisrael. You know, it's so funny, it's always important to realize that when we come to the Friday night Shabbos table and we cover the challah, when we make Kiddush, we want to make sure we don't, God forbid, embarrass the challah. You know, and people are very careful. And you come back from Eretz Yisrael and it was raining every day. You go in the, you know, this time of the year, you come back after a week. Well, now, unfortunately, we don't have the opportunity to travel to Israel as easily with the lockdown. But sometimes you travel during the winter, you have terrible weather, you come back to America, you say, I don't want to say Lashon Hara about Eretz Yisrael. I don't want to fall prey to the Chet HaMeraglim. You know, we're worried about the embarrassing the challah, embarrassing, you know, the land of Eretz Yisrael, which we should. We should be worried about embarrassing anything and everything. But Kavachomer, the sensitivity, Kavachomer, the conscientiousness, Kavachomer, the level to which we should respect, admire Achenu Bnei Yisrael, and the care that we need to display when we're speaking of our fellow Jews, of Klal Yisrael, and not make that mistake that Moshe Rabbeinu made, of underestimating the Kedusha, underestimating the Emunah that Klal Yisrael has. And Klal Yisrael is broad, Klal Yisrael is big. And there are all kinds of different people. Some people look at the world like we do. Some people don't look at the world like we do. Some people are to the left of us. Some people to the right of us. I'm always in the middle, of course. I'm always in the middle. I'm always the right. I'm always in the middle. I'm in the middle of the road. Everyone to the right of me is to the right. Everyone to the left of me is to the left. They don't know how to do it. Only I have the right way to understand the world, to analyze situations, to know what's right. That was Moshe Rabbeinu's mistake. Moshe Rabbeinu was so convinced. How could Bnei Yisrael believe? They're going through torture. They're going through such a hard time. They're not going to be able to believe that Emun is imminent, that Geula is imminent. Not that he didn't like them. Not that he didn't love them. Not that he didn't care for them. Not that he didn't want to save them. He just didn't think they have it in them. We should realize Klal Yisrael are ma'aminim b'nei ma'aminim. Whatever they look like, whatever they look like externally, we have to realize how much there is in every Jew, in every bit of Klal Yisrael. With that, we should be zocha to our Geula, imminently, speedily, Be'ezus Hashem, v'meir v'yameinu, Amen.